All right, we're continuing our study on worship. My particular chapter is the unchanging and omnipotent God. We've been learning about what is acceptable to God as worship and what is not. And just a reminder, the definition of worship is giving worth to something. And in this case, to God. Let's say a stranger comes up to you and says, I have my friend here. She's applying for a job at this restaurant that you're eating at. Can you do me a favor? Can you tell the person that she's applying with that this is the hardest worker you have ever seen and they will be the best employee you have ever had? What would you do? Well, you're all hesitant. Because why?
We don't know this person.
You don't know this person, and you don't know if the person is telling the truth or if she actually will. Even if you know her, she actually will be the hardest worker. You hesitate.
I'd like to go and eat there first and see how this person...
But that might be just one day.
She's applying for a job, though. She hasn't gotten it.
Point of the story? The point of the story is... As I'm wanting to give God the worth due him, there's one factor that has to be established before I can give him any worth, giving this person credit. What do I have to do? I have to know him. I have to know God. You know, we can come to church and say, Lord, you know, I worship you, I praise you, thank you. But if I don't know him, I really can't give praise from the depths of my heart for what he is and what he has done for me. And that's why we are studying God. And we're studying why MacArthur goes into this part where we want to understand our God more. Because then the worship will come more easily and it will be genuine and we will love who he is. So that's why I said that. You know, we don't know this girl to promote her. Same thing with our God. If we don't know our God, it's really hard to generate worship. We know that we need to do it. We know we need to praise him and thank him. But if you don't really truly know who he is, some of that worship is not acceptable. And it's called idolatry, and we're going to get into that. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We want to have knowledge of the Holy One. No one is wise until they know God. And no one can worship until they know God. Without the knowledge of God, this is a quote in the book, all worship is unacceptable worship. Not ultimately any different from the grossest idolatry. Now that's a pretty stern statement. But without the knowledge of God, without knowing who he truly is, all worship is unacceptable worship. Well, how can that be? Why is my worship unacceptable if I don't really have a good knowledge of God? Because we are imagining God to be something that he isn't. If I do not understand the God of the Bible, I'm going to create my own God, which I think will be sufficient for me. And when you create your own God, you are believing in a God that's not true, and that is idolatry. Idolatry is thinking thoughts about God that are untrue of him, or entertaining thoughts about him that are unworthy of him. That just took me aback a little bit. I need to think about this. I know I need to worship God, but it really heightened the importance. If this was Christmas party, this is what I would say. It really heightened the importance of knowing God. You know, theology is, okay, we got to go through this, but it really keeps us from sinning. If we know our God, we keep from worshiping someone that is not the God of the Bible. So Hosea 6:6 says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." He really wants us to know him. He is not happy with us just coming and serving and cleaning and doing all those things. Those are all things that are a result of my love for him. But he wants us to have a knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I think we remember Saul and Samuel where it says, you know, I'd much rather have your heart than burnt offerings. Don't even do it. So it's not that we aren't supposed to do those things, but once again, I'm reminded how important it is to know our God. And I put down here, God is not impressed with our church attendance. He is not happier with you if you make the effort to go to church or not. He's just concerned about your heart and your motives, and that's what he's always looking at. When we don't know God very well, we start filling in the blanks with what we hope God is like. That's what most unbelievers think. They think God will balance the good and the bad. They are making a God of their own liking. But we can do that too, thinking God will operate a certain way because I've been good. God is offended by that and calls that idolatry. So ways we slip into idolatry. Romans 1. Does somebody have that? Is somebody there? Go ahead, Sally.
For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen.
Those are unbelievers, and what they have done is they've totally eliminated God. They didn't even make God in their own image. They eliminated God, and they started worshiping the creation. So that's one way you slip into idolatry, is you completely eliminate God. That's what they did. 2 Timothy 4. Does somebody have Rita?
Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths.
Okay, now this comes a little closer to home. These are supposed believers, and what they have done is they have just picked and chosen the things that they like. They want to have their ears tickled. It doesn't say anywhere here that they went to the scriptures, searched the scriptures to see what the pastor was saying, making sure that what the pastor was saying was right. They just accepted the things that they thought they liked, and then they turned aside to myths. Then they just started turning aside to what they liked. And then that's a form of idolatry. And then Psalm 50:21. Judy?
These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes.
And this is even a little more personal. You know, if we have no Bible with us and we start thinking, this is what I think God is like, God will accept me because, or I love God because he gives me lots of money. We start creating a God of our own minds. And he reminds us, you thought you were just like me. And God in no way thinks like we do. We can be led by the power of the Holy Spirit to think properly. But there is a big chasm between God's plans and what he thinks is right for us and us. And we have to continue to remind ourselves of that. We don't want to lower God to our level and then rob him of his majesty and holiness. Anytime you start thinking God thinks like us, then it really lowers him. And that's the core of idolatry. So, you wonder where you are at in your worship of God? The basic truth in worship, then, is the worshiper's understanding of God. And, you know, I didn't think about that. I didn't think that my acceptable worship and my great worship is in a direct parallel with my knowledge of God, of who I know he is. So, can we really understand God? I mean, this seems kind of like, wow. But the Bible says we can. I'll read Jeremiah 29. Somebody there. Sally, go ahead. Maybe I'll get you next time.
And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart.
Okay, Proverbs 2:35. Remember, 2:3-5. Remember what Sally just said. I'll read this one. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern and fear the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And then Matthew 7:7 says, and you don't have to turn there, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Okay, those three verses, there's a word that came out in each one.
Knock.
Seek. If you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart. And it is direct correlation with the heart. The Bible says we can know him. We can have a personal relationship and we can understand as much as a human can if we seek, if we really are making the effort with our heart. And Judy brought out a good point. It's not a matter of just getting a bunch of knowledge. I want to know you, God, so I can more effectively worship you, that I can more effectively serve you. So, you know, when I played basketball at the University of Nebraska for 4 years, I didn't just go one day and try out and play. I played when I was very little. I practiced when it was snowing. I studied it on TV. I'd love to watch it. What to do at the end of the game when you were 2 points down. I trained in high school. I lifted weights. I ran. I got in shape. I listened to instruction from coaches. I pursued the knowledge of basketball with my life and was trained by it. That's how I got good at it. And that's how we need to take the Word of God the same way. You know, we're not just going to come and say, okay, I'm going to be mature because I've decided I want to follow Jesus. We have to seek it. We have to be trained by it. We have to be consumed by it. And that's when we really get to know him. So if I come to church with a true desire to know him more, then the quest of our knowledge of God is there. And this will enhance and even encourage us to worship him with a more accurate and enthusiastic way. So there is a real effort on our parts. We want to seek him and we want to know him. There's a passion with that. Okay, he brings up some really good points on the difficulty of knowing God. You know, I'm encouraging you. We need to know God. We need to search his scripture. But he brings up some good points on the difficulty in knowing God. The Bible assures us that if we seek him with all our hearts, we will find him. But we also know that no one will understand God perfectly or completely. The first point he says is we must understand initially that God is incomprehensible. Although he has revealed much about himself, we as finite beings cannot truly comprehend an infinite being. The problem with our finite minds trying to comprehend an infinite being is that we try to make God too much like what we know. You know, we're finite beings. I react this way, therefore God will react this way. We got to understand that he's an infinite being and take that with faith and humility. That quote was in big letters in your book, by the way. No metaphor can fully explain God. And so being the math major that I am, I had to look up and make sure I knew what metaphor means. Something used to represent something else. That's what I thought it meant, but I didn't know for sure. The book cites the example of love. You know, God is love, so we immediately think of human love toward one another. But when God's love and our love differs, we automatically think there is something faulty in God's love. We can know our love. We don't fully understand his love. So when he has an attribute that's something that we can experience, we don't want to tie our love and the failure of our love and the success of our love as the same as God's love. There will be similarities, but no fully metaphor. And I really liked what he said. It's sometimes easier to think of God in what he is not. God is holy. I mean, just thinking about God as holy, we can't think about that because we can't be. So we think of it as He is without sin. That's how we think of God. He's without. That's the negative of that. It's hard to wrap our minds about it. So I've got to figure out something that, you know, God is not, doesn't have any sin in him. That's how I can comprehend holiness. And point number three, I didn't even think about. There are many more attributes of God than those we know. You know, we've got, here, get Pink's book. Here are all the attributes of God. We've got it. I mean, to comprehend just what Pink brought up that we know in the Bible. But there's more attributes of God. I didn't even think about that. That we just haven't even examined. That we don't know. The Bible revealed to us all we could handle, I'm sure. But I thought that was interesting. Since God is infinite, there must be an infinity of truth about him. You know, when here we go, dealing with the infinite thing and being a math person, you know, infinity always had those lines that go on forever and ever. And the line, you know, we just don't know. It just goes forever. If you make a number line, it goes on for infinite this way. Well, what if it goes around the earth? You know, yeah, can't think of that way. But it's infinity is just something we cannot understand because we live in a finite world and we are finite beings. It's amazing to think that we will live forever. That's amazing. That's one thing that he did do for us is we are our souls are going to live forever and a reconstructed body, which I highly recommend, will be good. So when we get to heaven, God will be much more to us than he is now. And we will know more about him too. But MacArthur says we won't fully know him. We just, God, he's an infinite God. We'll know him way more.
Even in all the time that we have, he is so infinite.
And that's his point.
That we'll know.
Yep.
Because as we are learning more about him now, we will continue to.
Right.
We will never run out of.
Yeah.
And how about that verse you have written there?
What verse do I have written there?
1 Corinthians.
Yeah, that's my next comment. Yeah. Go ahead, Carol, read it.
It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." And you know, it is very dim.
Right.
But then, face to face. Think about that. Really think about that. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. Fully. Just as I also have been fully.
Yeah. Wow.
So we will know fully.
And but it's infinite.
We can't comprehend that.
Yeah, that's true.
There's
a couple verses in Hebrews that will support that we will know him fully too. But, you know, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Here's the dim mirror right here. We see him dimly. But then when we see him face to face, for some reason, that's going to give us a clear picture. So something to look forward to when you can't find a parking spot. And, yeah. You know, all these day-to-day things that bother you, we're going to see him face to face. Wow, that just gets my perspective where it needs to be, and it improves my behavior. You know, that's good. The writer of the book, and this is, I got ahead of myself. See if there's something else I needed to.
I'm sorry.
Oh, that's all right. Some of the attributes we know well because we have experienced them. His attribute of the salvation that we have, the attribute of the power of his forgiveness. Both these attributes we have experienced. So we have a pretty good idea, but. Also, he made a point, I didn't spend a lot of time, at both those attributes the angels don't understand. They do not understand, especially the fallen ones, do not understand forgiveness, and they do not understand salvation. There's verses that support that. So we have a little insight on a couple of his attributes that not even the angels do. So, in conclusion, before we go to immutable, all that, even though it is difficult to know God, understanding more clearly his attributes is always a good place to start. The more we know what God is capable of, the more effective we are in worshiping him in a way that is a fragrant aroma to him. That keeps coming back to me. I want what I do and what I say and how I worship to be a fragrant aroma, a pleasant, fragrant aroma to him. All right, God is immutable. And I thought I knew what that meant, too, so I looked that one up, too. And that's not changing. Unable to change in any way. I like that definition. You know, we always think immutable means they're not going to change. If you look up the definition of immutable, it says unable to change in any way. We might know people like that, but that's a false statement. Everybody's able to change in some way. But God is absolutely, he is incapable of changing in any way. It's a very comforting attribute because the information we read in the Bible that was written so long ago is going to be true today, and it's going to be true forever. That's comforting. So as the world changes, the technology gets better and different, as the climate change, our population rises, and personally, as my life circumstances change, one thing I know, God doesn't change. His forgiveness doesn't change. His love doesn't change. His way of salvation doesn't change. His promises of heaven will never change. And just in general, his promises that he has promised to us will never change. We can count on them. Psalm 102, 25 through 27. Does somebody have that? Shelley?
Of old, thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. Thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end.
You are the same. No matter what else is changing around us, you are the same.
You know what? I never picked up on this. The world is, you know, because you think of climate change and that.
Right.
And it says, but it says, it's going to change like a garment. It's going to wear out.
Yeah.
So, what are we concerned
yeah.
about?
Yeah. But know. You, but isn't it neat that he didn't stop there?
Yeah.
That he says, but you are the same. And if we don't take that verse and put it in our hearts, we'll get discontent. We've got to understand that. That's why he puts it there for us. Did anybody go to Malachi?
I do.
I'm going to choose Rita this time. I'm going to choose Rita.
Well, you do.
Okay, go ahead.
For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed.
That's another good covenant verse because God explained why he didn't wipe out Israel. And it says, you know, therefore, the sons, you won't be consumed because I don't change. I said this, and I mean it. And then James 1:17, for every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You know, I've always looked at every good gift, but I've never really kind of paid attention to the end of that. And that's, there's no variation or shifting shadow. When we say God doesn't change, we mean that he never changes his character or his will. And the book did a good job of explaining that the times where he said he relented or he was sorry, he didn't make a mistake. It's just an expression to help us understand how much God hates sin and loves our repentance in those particular situations. He hates it so much that he wished he hadn't made mankind when it talks about that. There are attributes of God that we can possess. Mercy, love would be a couple. But many of the attributes of God are solely in his possession. Immutable is one of those. God's immutability sets him apart from everything because everything else changes. The whole universe is changing. We personally are changing. Everything on this earth changes. But God does not. And that is solely his attribute. He cannot change that. We may think, like I said before, some people are immutable. They will never change, but that's not true. So that's solely his attribute. Hebrews 13:8 reminds us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So all that God says in his word will stand forever. and all the promises God makes to his child will stand forever. They are proven to be true. You don't have to look these up, but the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Cannot change. That's Romans 11:29 and 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains
faithful.
If I screw up, and I'm because he cannot deny himself. And that's, you know, I'm so glad he always gives us the reason for why he does these things. And that's terribly encouraging. Wonderfully encouraging.
Amazingly
encouraging. How encouraging to know that our God will not change when all around his creation is changing. So how does that affect my worship of him, that he doesn't change? I'm just throwing that out there before we go to omnipotent. What does that make you thankful for?
We can trust him.
We can absolutely trust him. That's probably number one.
Perfectly righteous.
Right. We can absolutely trust what he says.
He's worthy of our worship.
Right. Yeah, it's not like we're going to worship and then, oh, we're going to be disappointed. You know, no. That's not going to happen. Anything else? And then I'll move on. All right, omnipotent. I did know what that meant. Because I learned the omnis by omnipotent is potent. If you stink, you're potent. That means your smell is strong. That's how I deducted that. Did you catch that? Uh-huh. If you're potent, that means you stink and your stench is strong. It really stinks. It's potent. That's how I got strong and powerful out of that. Omniscience is omniscience. Science is knowledge. I mean, you have to spell that just as omni and science. That's omniscience. So that helps me. Science is knowledge, so it's all knowing. What's the other one?
Omnipresent.
That makes sense. I'm here. I'm everywhere. Okay. You got to understand, I'm a dumb math teacher, you know. I got to do these little tricks. I don't know.
That was not nice.
Oh, no. Well, anyway, onward. All right. All powerful. Another thing, I'm connecting the dots. You have this fact about God, and you have this fact about God, and then sometimes something just brings them together, and they're interrelated, and you didn't even realize it. You know, I had one of those moments. All right, all-powerful, omnipotent. There is nothing God cannot do. When I think of the facts about God being all-powerful, I think I have an idea of what that means, but our author does a good job opening my mind to what an all-powerful God truly is. Okay, point number one, characteristics of an all-powerful God. That power is exclusive to God alone. 56 times in the Bible, the word Almighty is used. Almighty is reflecting of his omnipotence. I did not connect those two. When we say, oh, the Almighty God, that's what we're saying, the omnipotent God. I did not make that connection. Well, yeah, Chris, Almighty, he's all-powerful. And those two go hand in hand. Anytime we're praising the Lord for being an almighty God, we're praising him for being an omnipotent God. Didn't put those two together. What an epiphany. Anyway, the word is used 56 times in the Bible, and it's used every single time to describe our God. The word cannot be used in any other circumstance. God is the only one who is almighty. So if you hear people say it out of context, say, nope, that's reserved for God. Almighty ISIS, I remember they had superheroes that I want to say, understand that's reserved for God. God can do one thing as easily as he can do another. This was another fun thing to think about. He created the universe and allowed you to have that parking place you prayed for with equal power. He spoke and the universe came into existence. It's not like, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll talk about it now. It's not like he created the earth and needed that seventh day to rest. You know, that was put in there for us, for setting up the law and the Sabbath. He nothing drains his power. He is not a Duracell battery. It's not like he only has so much to give. He is infinite in his power. And it's as easy for him to create a universe as it is to answer our prayers. And that's an incredible thing to think about. He demonstrates his power without losing any of his strength, and I kind of touched on that. Isaiah 40:28, somebody have that? Marilyn?
Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired?
There you go.
His understanding is inscrutable.
That's far enough. Thanks. Does not become weary or tired. He's the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He never runs out of strength. If he did, where would he go? I mean, he's the source of all things. So it makes sense that he never runs out of strength. And then God has absolute authority to use this power however he wants. This is something that we stumble over. And until we know God for who he really is, you will stumble over it. The more you know God, the more you are comforted with this statement. Psalm 115:3, somebody have that? Amy?
But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he
pleases. Ew. Doesn't that sound kind of selfish? Once again, we're thinking on our terms. If I did whatever I please, I can guarantee that not everybody would get treated the same. Romans 9:19-20. Marcia?
You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it?
So God has absolute power, and he has the authority to use it. And why are we glad about that and not thinking that in human terms and think about it in God terms? Why are we glad about that?
Because he's comforting. All wise.
He's all wise.
He's all good.
And he's all good.
And it's comforting to know that.
It's comforting to know he's in control. Why is it comforting to know he's in control?
Because then we don't have to be.
It's kind of a trust factor.
Yeah. You have to trust that he will always do what's best for me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You have to get to that point. If you don't get to that point, then you're going to think, oh, man, I wish I was God once in a while. Then I could do what I... You know, if you don't understand that even I don't know what's best for me. I think I know what's best for me, and I thought I did when I was in my 20s. But God knew that I needed to go this direction with my life. That's why that's comforting. So, to know that he is always looking for your good, your spiritual good. You know, I love Romans 8:28 that said, God causes all things to work together for those who are good according to those who love him, or something like that. But the next verse is what I like. Why? So we can be conformed to the image of God. That's why we know all things work together for good, because the goal is to become more conformed to the image of God. And that's how I can trust him. So... just Isaiah 55:9, I don't think I put that on there. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Just understand that. But I've got your best interest. So his grace, his common grace to every human, and then his grace to us as believers is unbelievable. So, all right. Four areas that God's power can be clearly seen. And we'll just pick one verse out of this one. Psalm 33, who wants to look that one up? You got it? Okay, his ability to make something from nothing. That's how we can clearly see God's power. Sally?
By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast.
I mean, think about that. He spoke, and it happened. How does that happen? I mean, once again, we're the finite being trying to think of it, his infinite ways, especially when you're dealing with the masses of the universe. So he spoke and it happened. Mabel?
That's the one thing that evolutionists cannot get around.
Yeah, there's got to be a start somewhere.
Yeah, right. I mean, they can't create something out of nothing.
Right. And that's what he did.
Speak something into being. It's like,
yeah, really.
I want 12 donuts. Didn't happen. So, yeah. Did you have a comment? Oh, okay. So that his ability to make something from nothing is just almighty. Point number two, his ability to sustain his creation. Hebrews 1:3. Judy?
And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power.
Once again, his word, not anything he's doing, his word is upholding all creation. It's keeping it all together. Can't think of it. Can't. You know, I think it was in this particular section that MacArthur talked about, you know, it's obvious God didn't rest on the seventh day because everything would have fallen apart. I mean, he had everything in control, and there was creation, and there was us rotating around the sun, which we didn't know at that time. If he would have truly rested on that day, all chaos would have taken place. Point number three, his ability to redeem the loss. Who wants to read this 1 Corinthians 1? Rita?
For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God.
What's amazing about that, and that's probably the most powerful thing he's done, he's taken a sinful person like me and given me the ability to look holy before God. He has taken the foolishness and the worst of sinners, and he has given us the ability through the power of him dying on the cross for our sins to look holy before the Lord. That's a powerful thing when he has given us. We don't understand how holy our God is and how what a privilege we have been given through this salvation that he has provided for us. And then his ability to raise the dead. Sally, you got that one?
Nope.
Oh, okay. Marcia?
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
So the ability to raise from the dead, and all that goes along with his almighty power. So how does this knowing God is an all-powerful along with all these facts, how will this enhance our worship? Well, he even helped us with this, the book did. It gives me confidence in him. You know, when I feel powerless, he remains and always will be powerful to help. Ephesians 3:20. Are you on it? Okay.
Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us.
And we have his power through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we are able to do far more abundantly than we even ask or think. That's quite a unique promise. It's also a source of great encouragement, because none of my problems are too big for God. And even in Ephesians there, Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We can rely on his strength, and we can be strong in him because he is all powerful. And his power exceeds everything on this earth. And then we don't need to fear that we will lose our salvation. And that's where his power and his might and his unchangeableness. The way of salvation isn't going to change because the whole world has decided this is the way of salvation. We will not lose it. 2 Timothy 1:12. Somebody got that? I know, I'm kind of whipping through this. I'm sorry. I got it here, so I'll just read it. You got it? All right, Sally.
For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day.
You know, if we aren't convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted, then we don't believe in his almighty power. That's where his power, knowing this almighty power he has, can enhance my worship, because I'm able to entrust. I'm convinced he's able to guard that, and I'm not ashamed of it. And then Romans 8:33-35, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And then 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. And that's his power that produces that. So the unchangeable, immutable God, this is kind of his summary at the end of the chapter, brings a sense of security and stability to our unsettled lives. The omnipotent, almighty God brings unlimited and undiminishing strength and encourages all believers at any maturity level. So the natural response is that praise and adoration that overflows in a life that worships. So just pondering these two attributes that we talked about tonight should produce a real confidence in knowing that God, what he says, he will accomplish. So any thoughts, comments, questions?
It's enough to blow your mind. You know, when you start to think about God in all his wonder, and you think, wow, there's no end to it. And
no.
We can't even comprehend it.
We can't comprehend it, but we can trust it.
We can trust it, definitely.
That's why faith and trust is just so important to the Christian faith. If you don't have faith that what God says is true, I don't know what you're believing in. We just have to, go all in. I mean, through all what Marcia's been through, you have to get to a point where, you know, God has appointed a day when her parents would die. You had no idea it'd be in the same month. You know, it's all God ordained. God knows what's best. And it's been fun sharing that also with Greg. You know, he doesn't know if he should stay or go. And I said, you know, when someone is dying, you never regret staying. So, and he's got time. It's over Thanksgiving vacation. He's only had to take 2 days off of work. And, you know, so.
Is his dad a
believer? I think Greg is hopeful. That he is. He actually, he hears him pray at night when he spends the night there, but he also spends time talking to his dead wife. So, you know, but it's a dysfunctional family over there. And it is an example, I shouldn't say dysfunctional, it's an example of a family that has not prioritized their life through Christ. It's a selfish family, and Greg always says, I'm the most wonderful person in the world after he's been with his family. It's anybody is the most wonderful person in the world after he's been with his family. But, you know, you really see a change. And, boy, we should be. You know, you ladies in your workplace, and you should be different. Just like the message last night. You should do things even when your boss is unreasonable, so you can be a tremendous testimony. And it's God who knows. God who's going to reward that eternity that we're going to spend in heaven with him. You'll be glad you did. So. 2 till 8. I did it. All right, I'll close in prayer. Lord, it's amazing to think about these things that our little finite minds have a hard time grasping. But you put it in your words so that we would have a glimpse of the almighty person that you are. I thank you that you don't change when all about us is changing. I thank you that you are all powerful, that there is nothing too hard for you. And I pray that we will just rest in that confidence, that no matter what comes this week, that we can know we have a God who has entrusted our salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son, that we don't have to work for it, that we just have to believe it. And I pray that as we go into the Christmas season, that we will keep the freshness of your Son coming to die on the cross for us, a thing that we need to be continually thankful for. I just thank you for these ladies that are willing to listen, and I pray that we will continue to bless one another through encouragement and through just godly living. In your precious name, amen.